Okay, John chapter 1. Okay, kids are staying in here? Okay, John chapter 1. You're stuck with the old guy this morning. John 1:14. John 1 and then James 3. Seven times in the Bible, the word has an uppercase W referring to Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1, John 1, 14, 1 John 1, verse 1, 1 John 5, 7, and then Revelation 19, 13. Okay, in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Okay, there it is, uppercase W. That's referring to the flesh and blood Word of God, Jesus Christ. When it's a lowercase W, that's referring to the paper and ink Word of God. So some folks try to write that referring to the Bible with an uppercase W, you know, some may be saying in respect to the Bible, but it's not wrong to write it with lowercase. Actually, it's better because that way you distinguish it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, now James 3. Grace and truth are opposite ends of the perspective. Okay, it's like Democrat, Republican, or conservative, liberal. Okay, grace is on the gracious side, merciful side. Truth is on the justice side, judgment. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, had a perfect balance. Now, He obviously has an advantage over us in that He could read the mind and the heart. We can't. And in order to reach some people, you got to be on the grace side. But then there are some folks that are just so hard-headed, you have to hit the truth side. Okay? And we can also hit the truth side graciously. Okay? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3 mentions probably the second most often sin in the Bible, sins of the mouth. James 3, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, obviously, the only one that fulfilled that is the Lord Jesus. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's where you get the common saying, let nature take its course. Verse 6, if man follows that completely, his final destination is fires of hell. For every beast, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask You to help us to get this perfect balance as You demonstrated. And Lord, I do pray You'd help us to understand the truth of it, the contrast of it, and try to maintain a balance and be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Bible is called the Word of God, lowercase w, multiple times. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, uppercase, seven times. But yet the Word of God itself is a sharp sword. And so what do we do when we hand a little kid a pocket knife? Probably we parents do the same thing. Probably all say the same thing is,
don't cut yourself.
Okay, like we're giving it to them so they can cut themselves. But when we hand the Bible or deal with the Bible, we need to recognize that it's a sword. And sadly, a lot of people cut themselves on it. Now, this sword, okay, that would be on the truth side. Yet this sword here comforts a person. The Bible is the most misquoted book ever written, but yet it is the most quoted book ever written. The Bible is the most loved book ever known to man, but yet it is also the most hated book known to man. It's an amazing book. It's the most maligned book ever known to man. It is so offensive to some folks that six or seven or eight, I think nine nations now, actually forbid carrying a Bible into the nation. It's so offensive. Psalm 119, verse 50, this sword yet comforts. How can a sword comfort? A knife, how can it comfort? Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 76, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. So as I said, the Bible is an offensive book, yet it is a comforting book. It's an encouraging book. A lot of people get comfort from the Lord in the Bible by reading the Psalms. But yet the Psalms write about great trials of life. And so this balance that the Lord Jesus Christ amazingly had, grace and truth. Grace is on one side, truth is on the other. He had a perfect balance. In the home, generally speaking, I'm speaking generally between male and female. In the home, the father would be generally on the truth side, and the mother would be on the gracious side. When a child is injured and hurts themselves and crying, who do they run to? Well, they generally don't run to him because he's going to spout off these great words of wisdom. I told you that was going to happen. But yet on her side, it was a gracious side. And it's funny when you watch a football game and they get the cameras and I'm big burly linemen or whoever. When they look at the camera, they say, hi, mom. Probably because they're getting beat up and they want her comfort. I don't know. Now, obviously, on the ladies' side, you know, there's a balance we seek between grace and truth. On the men's side, there's a balance we need to seek of grace and truth. And it's hard to stay on balance. Sometimes you're going to be over here, sometimes you're over there. It's tough to stay on balance all the time. When I was a kid, we were part of 4-H for 2 years. When I was a kid, Dad was tired of it after, you know, 2 years. My brother got to be longer. And so we would have hogs up there at the Lake County Fairground, and it would be Hoffman, 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 Doug, Tom Hoffman, you know, I mean the whole side of Hoffman. And but they had these the hogs in the pen, and we would often get on top the fence and walk it, try to stay on balance. So we'd practice and practice, and obviously fell off a lot of time, land on a hog. It's a fun ride, but it's a very small pen. Do that at the house, it's much better. You grab the ears and just ride. As your tail goes, whoo, 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 whoo. Especially when you hit them with a BB gun. Okay, but it's hard to stand balance. Years ago, if you remember it, I brought a 2x4 in, a straight 2x4. I wrote King James Bible on it and put it on edge and then walked it. And then I had a warped 2x4 and wrote on it, New American Standard, NIV, Living Bible. And put the warped one on edge, and it was impossible to walk. Had a couple of JWs show up yesterday, so I got talking to them a little bit about their Bible. And showed them that if their Bible was tainted, their faith was going to be tainted. And I got to educate them a little bit about their Bible being a Catholic manuscript. That was kind of enlightening to them. Named the manuscripts, and he said, oh no, it's based on the Westcott Hort Greek text. I said, yeah, and the previous name was called Vaticanus Insidianicus. Explained that a little further to them, pointed out a bold-faced lie in Mark 1:2, showed them in their Bible that Jesus is Jehovah God. I enjoy doing that one. Because they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. I was going to go to Hebrews 1:8 and show them that God the Father calls Jesus God, but their Bible messed it up so bad I couldn't even use theirs on that one. Okay, but this idea of grace and truth. Okay, the first thought I want to give you on the balance is the God of the Old Testament portrayed mercy and truth. A lot of folks think that the God of the Old Testament was harsh, truthful, holy, and the God of the New Testament is love and things like that. No, the God of the Bible is the same God from cover to cover. It is mercy and truth. Psalm 25 verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies." Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Again, the opposite perspective there. Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." There's the negative side. So he tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 3, as an individual, he says this, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And Luke 2:52, when the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, it says that he increased in knowledge and stature and was increased in the favor of God and man. So even as a 12-year-old boy, he had mercy and truth. Now, generally, as we grow in the Lord, okay, in the teenage years, generally speaking, a teenager boy especially will fight at the drop of a hat. Okay, this is why militaries are made up of young men or young folks, because they'd rather get a notch on their belt for a kill rather than getting a prisoner of war. Okay, and so in our teenage years, we often will take this sword and just wield it. And then as we get more mature in the Lord, we realize that our zeal wasn't based on knowledge. And we were trying to take the whole bottle of medicine and pour it down at once. And then we regret some things, how we handled it. And so it's a truth and mercy. So the God of the Old Testament portrayed mercy and truth. Okay, now the Lord Jesus Christ, his words. Now some Bibles have his words in red. To me that's a non-issue. But some have it in red. But the words of Jesus Christ declared mercy and might. Merciful and mighty. In our hymn book you have song number 70, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And at the end of it, it says "merciful and mighty." Those are the opposite ends. Merciful, loving side. Mighty, truth side. Justice side. And the Lord has a perfect balance. There's nobody like him. Nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ in that matter. Now we all in our lives, sometimes we get over here, sometimes we get over here. And we try to seek the balance by the guidance of the Spirit of God. Now there are four gospel records of the Lord Jesus. You have Matthew. That's showing Jesus Christ to be a mighty king. Mark showing Jesus Christ to be a humble servant. Luke showing him just to be a typical man. But yet John shows him to be Almighty God. If you would look in Psalm 45, and we see a picture of Jesus Christ as a king. Now most people, when we think of a king or a monarch or a government, we think of force. Kingdom of heaven is operated by violence. And so they use force to get their way. Power, strength. Where the word of the king is, there is power. But notice how he describes the king, Jesus Christ, Psalm 45. "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." That's not normal for a king. That's not normal for a president. Now granted, these folks, when they get in front of a camera, they're going to try to exude this. You know, the Pope's trying to portray that he's a humble man. He washed the feet of some women. He's sleeping in a lowly apartment. That's all PR. That's right. It's all PR is what it is. And it works on people. This is how politicians get elected. They show the grace, compassion side. Okay, and so here we have a king. Grace is poured into his lips. "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty." There's his powerful side. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness. Meekness is not a quality of a politician, bureaucrat, governing authority, a king, a dictator, a tyrant, you know, a prime minister, whatever you want to call him. Truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now, if we look at Jesus Christ the man, if you would look in Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ here at this point in his life is around 30 years old. That's about when he began his ministry, just before his 30th birthday. In this story, Luke chapter 4, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because there's so much in there. I mean, it's not like 1 Chronicles where you can go to sleep on. I mean, there's a lot here in Luke 4. It's got the temptations of Christ, but yet it's got when the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, as a Jewish prophet, walks into the Jewish synagogue, takes a scroll or a book of Isaiah, opens it up, he reads Isaiah 61, verse 1 and half of verse 2, and I recognize they didn't have chapter and verse markings, but that's what he read. And then he closed the book and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." And then it says in Luke 4:22, here's what the people said about him. And all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words, which proceedeth out of his mouth. Now the average Christian says, oh, if we had Jesus like that, if we had Jesus, oh, his words would be so gracious. Yeah, they would. But if you keep reading, the gracious words of Jesus were quickly forgotten. He mentioned a truth. He did not mention the magical word. He implied it. The magical word is Gentiles. If you want to see the reaction of Jewish people, say the word Gentiles. Acts 22:22 is the demonstration. Jesus implied it here. He gave two illustrations. And they got so angry with him that they wanted to throw him over a cliff in verse 29. But yet they stood back in verse 32 and they said, and it says this, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There's the truth side. You see, the Lord Jesus had a perfect balance. Okay, and that's the thing that we try to emulate, we try to follow. Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls the words of Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, wholesome words. Wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, wholesome? Sounds like bread. I think there's a bread named that. Wholesome promotes good health and physical or moral well-being. Graciousness, gracious words, promotes courtesy, kindness, pleasantness, or showing elegance and comfort. Elegance and comfort is what people think of royalty. When the queen comes in, they're so elegant. And he speaks so beautifully. That's in front of a camera. But if you deal with some of these people personally, you'll see their fangs come out. And they will come out. You know, and what is that? That's the words of the Antichrist. That's how he will operate. If you would, go to Psalm 55, verse 21. And we're not saying that a person who's always gracious is Christ-like. And we're not saying if somebody is declaring the truth straight up and plain is not right. Not saying that. There's a balance. Psalm 55, and there are some psalms that are complete written about the Antichrist. Psalm 52 is one of them. Complete chapter or psalm about the Antichrist. Psalm 10 is another one. Psalm 55, verse 21, it says this. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, if you look at the context, you see the word Selah in verse 19 in the middle. That's the Bible hint, the Bible clue. You're dealing with a second coming passage, tribulation passage. And the one who broke a covenant, verse 20, that's the Antichrist. That's how we know who it is. Now notice that words here in verse 21 are portrayed to be swords. The amazing thing to me, the most amazing thing about God is his long suffering. Here we are 6,000 years from Adam, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 4 talks about another Jesus. And the average Christian is sitting in church today worshiping another Jesus. And God in heaven lets it go. You've got all these false religions, and God in heaven lets it go. Why? Because he's got a plan. This is God's way to see how sincere we are, if we can tell the difference between the real Jesus and another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. This is God's way to tell if we are going to recognize the difference between the real gospel of God and another gospel, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. This is God's way to see how sincere we are in seeking the truth, that if we can tell the difference between another spirit, we discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and the real spirit, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. The words of Jesus Christ are merciful and mighty, both. Now, here's another thought. The power of the spoken or written word. Now, I'm not a charismatic, and I'm not going to say be healed and bop somebody in the head and expect it to happen. Okay? But there is power in our spoken words. If you look back in your life, there may be a moment where somebody said five words to you, and you remember that, and it really changed you. It really had an influence. What causes that? Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, but he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof." Our tongue is an amazing thing. James chapter 3, James writes about it's a world of iniquity. Now, the thing about our tongue, it's words that are an amazing thing. As the breath of God through his words can produce life, so the breath of God through his words can produce death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So God's words can produce life and death, so our words can do the same. Now, Job writes three times where he says, "As the mouth tasteth meat, so our ears try words." What is he saying? He's saying, as food is to the body, words are to the soul. And our words have lasting effects. Words can instantly change moods and spirits of people. Instantly. Words. A lady wrote me a couple months ago, a mother. I've been getting some emails here and there. Somebody's putting some of the sermons online. You know, I don't know how to do that. We're trying to work on that. But I don't know what I'm doing. And she said that he's been listening to your preaching, and he said, "You've changed his life." No, it was the words of God that changed his life. I just happened to be the voice. It's the words of God that changed his life. See, words are doing that to him. Words can change a life for positive. Words can change a life for negative. Aleister Crowley, most people know him to be the most evil man of his age, grew up in a Christian home. His father was a lay evangelist of the Plymouth Brethren denomination. And when he was out on trips, his mother had such a hard time trying to, you know, maintain this Aleister Crowley, her son, and she multiple times said to him, "You're going to grow up and be the devil." He did. His picture's on the Beatles album, Yellow Submarine, I think I was on that one. But he was known to be one of the most evil men. Now, it's amazing. There's advantage of spoken words over written words. Now, we all probably can admit this, that maybe if you send an email or that stinking Facebook, maybe you sent it out and you had good intentions with your words and somebody read it the exact opposite of what you wrote. That's the problem with written words. Is the heart of the reader determines the interpretation. And you know, the God of the Bible has chosen that method to communicate with us in this age. Why? It's the heart of the reader that determines the interpretation. God has chosen words on paper to communicate in this age. Words on paper are easily misinterpreted. The spirit of that person is the one that determines interpretation, and this is the method God has chosen to show sincerity. Because a reader will give the benefit of the doubt to the writer. You know, I received, we had a situation with a family, a couple we know, longtime friends, but we thought that was going to be done. And email sent back to me. They thought it was going to be the last email. Done friendship. But I read a couple statements in there that I saw hope. I saw hope in there. A couple statements. Oh, the sharp knife was out there. But there were a couple statements that I said, oh, he put a little butter right there, and he put a little butter right there. And so we met with them. It was a wonderful experience to meet, to speak it out. You see, why? Because I saw in there. Now, if I would not have given him the benefit of the doubt of our friendship through the years, it would have been c'est la vie. You see, and that's the thing. You give the writer the benefit of the doubt. In the Bible, we give him the benefit of the doubt, God of the Bible. Now, spoken words, the advantage of spoken words is that when you're speaking to somebody, your spirit can be questioned immediately. Is this what you're saying? So it can be corrected immediately. Now, words of the mouth generally reveal the condition of the heart. Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. When men are cussing like crazy on the job, it's because they got a dirty heart. Now, generally, this is a general truth, but some people, you get in front of a camera or a tape recorder, they're going to be very careful what they say. This is what politicians do. They're very careful what they say. But when you turn it off and secretly have another one turned on, that's when you get the real truth. That's when the fangs come out. Now, all of us, I would dare say, all of us have said things that we wish we could take back. Words are like toothpaste. Once you squeeze that bottle, there they are. What can you do? You can't stuff them back in, but you can get a rag and wipe it up. But that's what words are like. Now, here's the thing about words. The word of God is a sword. The words of the Antichrist in Psalm 55 is referred to as a sword. So this tells us that words are like swords that pierce the heart. So our words expressed are like knives. Throwing knives at the soul. And a person says, well, I just want to speak my mind. Please don't do that. Probably talk and get it done in about 3 seconds. But if you speak your mind, it's going to be X-rated what comes through your mind a lot of times. So words are like knives that we're throwing out, and it's knives that hit the soul. Words can be sharp and cutting. Now, what empowers words are spirits that follow the word. As I'm speaking right now, spirits are coming out of my mouth. One of three types of spirits come out of my mouth. And they could come out of my mouth in the same sentence. It had to be a long sentence, but it still can happen. Okay, what am I saying? Okay, in the Bible, you have four different types of spirits. You have animal spirit, man spirit, God spirit, and unclean spirits. What comes out of your mouth, it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, a spirit that breathes out of your mouth. When you put out breath, a spirit is going out. It could be the spirit of God. We call that under the inspiration of God. It can be the spirit of the devil. Saved people, lost people, it matters not. And it can be your spirit, which we could call that your opinion. That's your opinion about something. Those are the three spirits. Simon Peter, standing by Jesus Christ, he asked a question, whom do people say that I am? He said, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. He spoke by the inspiration of God. Not 5 minutes later, Jesus said, I'm going into Jerusalem. This is going to happen to me. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise from the dead. Simon Peter, the same man, spoke by the inspiration of God, said, that's not going to happen to you. Be it far from thee, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Spoke by the inspiration of the devil. Same conversation, same time period. In Job chapter 26, 1 through 4, there are six questions laid out in a row. These six questions probably will be asked you and I at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. Two of the questions go back to back. Here's what they say. One of them is this, and to whom hast thou uttered words? So who did you utter words to? The follow-up question says, and whose spirit came from thee? whose spirit came from thee. Now, spirits cannot enforce the words. They can empower the words. The enforcement is depending upon that individual's will. Okay, they cannot force you not. Now, if a person can get so under the influence of them, then that gets almost impossible. But they still can resist. Now, what this tells us is that spirits use our words, our swords, our knives, and pierce the emotions and soul. These piercing words can wound the soul and emotions. And God has built in, when a person is constantly hearing these things, what happens to their soul is it splits. Their soul splits because of the pain from the words that they're getting from somebody who should be telling them they love them. And here we are in an age where so many people are talking about bipolar stuff. And what that is that's the soul trying to protect itself from the pain from the hurt of the words. Okay? And so what am I saying? Words cut. They cut deep. Now, how are we to express these words? The emotional words of a bully stem from an insecurity in belief. If you get on a street corner and start witnessing to people, you're going to see some up, come up, and you do get in a conversation, and then they're going to get mad. Why do they get mad? It's a weak point. They're insecure in that belief, so their anger steps up. Okay? And often people are bullies because they're insecure. That's the problem. They're insecure in their emotions. Words expressed by the Spirit of God can produce life and peace. Words used in a knife fight will leave a wounded person bleeding. Words are expressed in moments, but the wound takes a long time to heal. How should we express these words? Ephesians says, speaking the truth in love. The knife, if somebody has taken these words and stabbed a guy 10 times, 15 times, 20 times, stabbed a person, a child, a spouse, a friend, and stabbed them with these words, and then they walk away, got that off my chest. Yeah, it must have been a little peon chest. And then felt bad about a couple things they said, came back and apologized, and expect you just to, while you're sitting there bleeding all over the place, say, okay, something. Could you give me that Band-Aid over there? Put some gauze on this wound. Man, you cut me up pretty bad. Now, what happens? You got to put the knife away and bind their wounds. Now, what is a surgeon? How does a surgeon use a knife? If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, when I say speaking the truth in love, I'm not saying you need to love Jesus, you know, because he loves you. I'm not talking about that kind of a, you know, tone of your voice. I'm talking about being gentle with people. Now, when a person goes out street preaching, obviously if you're going to bellow out a Bible verse, the Bible says we need to strive to preach the gospel. But if somebody comes up and walks up to me and wants to get in a conversation, okay, I put aside the bold lion and bring out this gentle lamb. Why? 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Men, speaking to your wives, it needs to be gentle as a lamb. She's tender. Emotions are tender. If a guy just comes in with a knife with these words and stabs and stabs and stabs, he's hurt and wounded her spirit. How does a surgeon cut? Oh, 3 or 4 years ago, I blew out that Achilles, and I don't know how the guy cut. I can just look at the evidence, but I highly doubt he got in there with a knife and said, I'm going to fix this. I highly doubt he did that. The evidence doesn't look like that. I would dare say he took his scalpel, and thank God I was out, and he just cut down about 8 to 10 inches. He connected the rubber band, sewed it back up, very gentle. That's a surgeon we need to be. with our words. Now, a lot of times we don't recognize the hurt that's left by words. We just don't know. And so the thing is, we do is I pray, Lord, give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And the right response is up to them. And I'll give you an example. Now, here I am, 55. Brother Delmer said, I need to quit playing this basketball. So a week ago, last night, we're playing the first game. And we're playing the best team, and the team that we had was pretty bad. I mean, really bad. I mean, stunk to high heaven. I mean, it was horrible. We were getting smoked, big time smoked. I mean, we were toast. Over a 40-point lead 3 minutes ago. Now, I've been beat worse. I was in one game, we got beat by 80 points. But that wasn't there. I took some white boys from Rensselaer, got in a tournament up north. We walked in, we played 10 black guys. They smoked us 160 to 80. I mean, I enjoyed it, but the problem when I got around this one black guy, he was razzing me. He said, man, these guys are razzing me. You always go around me. There you go again. You got that killer crass over. Yeah, I get around him, and there's another one. Okay, but we were getting smoked by 40 points, 3 minutes to go in the game. I mean, who's going to gripe with the refs at that point, right? They griped. Two guys. I'm over in the corner, and all of a sudden, Steve, the ref, tink! I said, what is going on? These guys are up 40 points. Why are they so mad? Well, one of those two guys who was mad, I get the ball and I go down, and they got two guys, one at the point, one in the wing, and they're always after me, those two, so I'm going to go around the weak link, so I'm going to dart around this guy, and he forearmed me right in the ribs. He got me good. I have to give him an A for his shot. He wasn't mad at me. He actually talked to me last night about it and told me his intention. He said, well, I was trying to get him to call a foul. let's try a different method if you're going to do that. Now, he didn't know what he did to me. I mean, he didn't know the pain I was in. I played two more games after that. I didn't have my rib brace on that time. I wore it last night. And so get in bed moaning, groaning, hoping my wife don't tell a joke, hope I don't sneeze, I hope I don't hiccup. No coughing, please. About 3 in the morning, my body started reacting. Back spasms through here. Shoulder spasms, muscle spasms through here. It got so bad I couldn't even breathe. My wife was coaching me like I was having a baby. I mean, her midwife skills came out. Breathe through your nose. You know, you're going to hyperventilate. I could not get my breath in 3 in the morning. My body was spasming, and so I couldn't believe I thought this, I'm going to the hospital. I even thought that. And I even verbalized it. We need to go to the hospital. Well, what would have they done? Nothing except give you a muscle relaxer. Well, okay, then I started down in nerve tonic. That relaxes the muscles. And then I got in a hot and cold. What's that? You get in a shower and turn the water as hot as you could take it. For 30 seconds, and turn it to cold. As cold as it will go on the spot that's killing you. And as you're sitting there going, you know, and then back to hot, and then back to cold, and then back to hot, and then back to cold, 7 times. That settled it down. That's the best way to heal a back problem. Okay, I've learned the hot and cold meat on bad ankles. I mean, you talk about getting something healed, but boy, them first 3 are killers. And then deep tissue all over my body. Now, if you looked at my body, you saw no wounds, no nothing. It didn't look, nothing was wrong. I mean, it wasn't like when I clipped the end of this finger off, when I was using a sawmill, where it got pinched between a log, where I clipped that whole piece off at the end, right under the fingernail, clipped that off. Oh, nice little spot there. Went over to Brent and Jen's and asked for some cayenne pepper. Got it all nice and red, went back and worked. That I knew what to do. So to this point, it's still kind of tingly. But you can't tell it when you look at it. Now, with me, you couldn't see a cotton-picking thing. We even called Mike Gilbert. Man, Mike, you're 5 hours away. Can you get up here and preach for me? I can't handle it. You know, get in bed. Survive it. Another hour away, a back. Back spasms. Now, I didn't know if he'd broke my rib. I was certain he'd knocked them out of joint, out of their socket. I was pretty certain of that. Now, this fella, he didn't do that in purposely. He did not purposely mean to hurt me. He said he didn't. I knew he didn't. He was mad at somebody else. But that's what our words do to people. Now, what I did is I knew what I did in the past is drive to Detroit, go to Bridget. She can put him right back in. But we were over at Toledo, an hour from Detroit, and Bridget has a student under her who did her internship under Bridget, so we tried her. And she took my 9th and 10th rib. It was below the socket. She put them right back in place. That's a relief. But if you looked at my body, you know, saw both hairs on my chest. If you looked at that, it looked like nothing was wrong. Nothing was wrong. It was all internal. That's what words do to people. It's all internal. And boy, does it hurt. It hurts. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is such a great physician. Not only can he heal the blind, he can give hearing to the deaf, he can restore the soul. He can heal that heart from those wounds. He can take it and put it back together. If you would look in John chapter 9, and here's a very interesting story, John 9, and this is what Jesus Christ can do. In this story, there's a fellow who's born blind. He's an adult now. Jesus Christ heals him. He happened to do it on a Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were mad. The Pharisees questioned his parents. They were scared to death. So they said, "You ask him." He explained it 3 times. They should have been happy because he got his eyesight. He could not understand why they were so mad. In John 9, verse 28, it says this, "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, and we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.'" Now, the funny thing is, they did not know that God spoke to Moses. They didn't know that. That was one question I asked my JW fellow yesterday. He said, "The scriptures say," and I said, "When you say the scriptures, what do you mean?" He held up his New World Translation. "Well, the scriptures say," I said, "now tell me, that translation right there, is that inspired?" "Well, it's a translation." "So what are the scriptures?" "Well, I should say the originals." I said, "Yeah, and have you ever seen those originals?" "No." I said, "So you're basing your beliefs on something you've never seen." These guys say, "We know that God spake by Moses." No, they don't. They never saw it. They never saw that. Not at all. And then I ran him to 2 Timothy where he said, "Well, all scriptures inspired." And I said, "Yes." And the verse in front of it said that Timothy had the scriptures in his hands. When I hold a King James Bible, I've got the scriptures in my hands. Without error. Can't say that for all the others. But here they said, "We know that God spake by Moses." No, they don't. They didn't know that. The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is?" This is blowing his mind. Why are they reacting this way? "And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that is born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out, kicked him out. I can imagine this guy sitting in a street corner, hands in head. Why are they reacting this way? Why did they yell and scream it like that? They should be happy for me. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what only he can do. Jesus heard they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He got his soul restored by the great physician. Words are powerful things. And the words of God, the most powerful, that might help us walk closer with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that as parents, we are careful what we say to our children, spouses, words we express with each other. As believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to know how to speak the truth, the sword, but wield this sword in a gentle fashion, with meekness, gentleness, with concern for the soul of that individual. If they reject it, him that's ignorant, let him be ignorant. Give him some time to think about it. Instead of harping at them and yelling at them, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Help us to be careful with our words. Help us to realize that if we did express some cutting words, what we need to do, put the knife away and help bind the wounds. Give it time and let it heal. Lord, if we've been, all of us at some time have experienced some of these very harsh words to ourselves, help us to come to Thee and Thee alone and get our soul comforted from the words from Thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano play, the altar's open if you need it. The sword, the Word of God, does comfort. It does cut. Probably the most cutting words are our opinions. Our opinions that are enforced or empowered by unclean spirits. Like the song that little kids often sing, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say, for the Father of above looketh down with love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say." Lord, thank you for the great promises of your word that you can restore a soul. We look forward to seeing you face to face. If someone here is not believed in you like that blind man did, worship you. Lord, help them to see that the great Savior not only can heal their soul as far as, you know, saving their soul, but can also heal up the wounds, the hurtful wounds of the past. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.